Good morning to everyone.
Good morning.
Thought we'd do something different today. Maybe it'll keep us awake. Maybe it won't. Hope everybody had a good week. We finally had a little bit of dry weather till last night. Then we had another one of those real nice spring showers. I'll give the first message and then later, we'll have a video by Mr. Kubik of one of the lectures that he gave at the General Conference of Elders. And we'll be dealing with the same theme, the theme of the General Conference this year, and that is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But first of all, I just want to lay a little background for Pentecost. Here we are again. We're right up against Pentecost, which will begin at sunset this evening. It's a time written about in the New Testament, and it's a time that there was a great, awesome event that took place. And it might be interesting to note that although mainstream Christianity will be holding services tomorrow, probably very little attention will be given to the annual holy day of the Bible. Let me quote a little bit from what the Universal Church says and how they look at Pentecost. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but Catholic Church does acknowledge Pentecost. I don't know exactly what they do on that day that's different to any other day, but here's what the Catholic Encyclopedia says, and this is taken from the newadvent.org. That's their website for their encyclopedia. It says, Feast of the Universal Church. It's their feast. Okay? Which commemorates the descent of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, upon the apostles. Now, it says, upon the apostles. That's partly true, but let me make a comment before I go on reading their statement. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 15. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. Acts 1, verse 15 says, And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether the number of names was about 120, and said, and goes on. Okay, so there was 120 gathered there. Let's turn a page to Acts 2 and verse 4. I guess it's on the next page of your Bible. It is mine. It's page 1551 if you're looking for it. Do pages in Bibles ever sync up? Seldom do they? Anyway, Acts 2, verse 4 says, And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I just thought I ought to point that out because God poured His Holy Spirit out on the entire church at that time. Okay, goes on and says, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, on the ancient Jewish festival called the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, and they give a couple of scriptures that references back to Feast of Weeks, and that's Exodus 34:22. We won't turn there. I think you're familiar with them. Deuteronomy 16:10. Okay, to go on to say White Sunday, or Whit Sunday, W-H-I-T-S-U-N-D-A-Y, is so called from so it must be a synonymous name for Pentecost, is so called from the white garments which were worn by those who were baptized during the vigil. Pentecost is the Greek for the 50th, 50th day after Easter. Is that correct? Now, they did make a statement that was correct. Let me see, what was it? I have to hunt for it. let's see, where was it? 50 days after the resurrection of Christ on the ancient Jewish festival called the Feast of Weeks. Okay, 50 days from the resurrection of Christ. That is correct. Only thing is, they think the resurrection was on Sunday morning. Now, if you count 50 days from Saturday evening, which we understand that's when he was resurrected, it is 50 days from there. And the scripture we know says, seven Sabbaths shall be complete, back in Leviticus, and then the day after is the Feast of Pentecost. Whit Sunday, or White, I don't know how they pronounce that, White Sunday, since it's referring to the white garments, as a Christian feast, dates back to the first century. This is continuing in their encyclopedia. Dates back to the first century, although there is no evidence that it was observed as there is in the case of Easter. There's no evidence that Pentecost was observed as was in the case of Easter. What were they doing in Acts 2? The passage in 1 Corinthians 16:8 probably refers to the Jewish feast. Why don't we just go read that? 1 Corinthians 16:8. And see what he's talking about. This is where Paul said, "But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost." So, he was going to tarry at Ephesus. Did he say until? Until Pentecost. I was just thinking there was another case where he was, I believe he was at Ephesus, but he said, "I have to be in Jerusalem for the Holy Day, for the Pentecost." That's another scripture, though. But anyway, that's a reference to Pentecost in the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul is keeping one of them Old Testament festivals with a New Testament Gentile church in a Gentile area. No doubt there were Jews there too, but there were all races, no doubt. Okay, let's see. Well, let me make another comment about that. They've already mentioned twice that it was the Jewish festival. Was this a Jewish festival? Back to Leviticus 23 and verse 4. Now let's see what it was called in the Bible, in the scripture. What did they call it in the scripture? Leviticus 23 and verse 4. Leviticus 23 and verse 4 says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you will proclaim at their appointed times." So, they are appointed feasts. Back up in verse 2, it says, "Speak to the children of Israel to say to them, the feast of the Lord, which shall you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feast." Doesn't say anything about them being a Jewish feast, even though the Jewish people were known for observing them. But that is the terminology that you find in the encyclopedias so often. Continuing with their quote, their statement in the encyclopedia says, "This is not surprising, for the feast originally of, it was a feast originally of only one day's duration fell on a Sunday." Got that right. Besides, it was so closely bound up with Easter that it appears to be not much more than the termination of the Paschal tide. So, that's all it was. Not important. Okay, that's the end. That's a snippet of how they view it, and they go on and on about various rituals associated, but very little, if any, scriptural authority. They just pass right on over that. Today, let's lay down just a little background on the New Testament Pentecost. We'll just briefly touch that and then move on into the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Pentecost, if you need a title, Pentecost and Gifts of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost and the Gifts of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was given to the church on Pentecost. Acts 1 and verse 2, and we'll read down through verse 5. Verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So after his resurrection, he continued to be seen by the apostles and other disciples for a whole 40 days. And also in 1 Corinthians 15, we won't turn there, but it mentions that the Apostle Paul mentions that there were some 500 witnesses that knew, you know, that he was resurrected. There, apparently 500 people saw him. And so they had a lot of witnesses to the proof that Jesus Christ was resurrected, and he continued to see and work with the disciples during those 40 days. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. You reckon they had any idea what this was going to be like? You know, I doubt if they did. They were able to see. Which, he said, you have heard from me. In other words, he had already told them that the Holy Spirit is going to be given. But what's it going to be like? What's going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes? For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You remember that statement made by John back there? He said, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Of course, the fire was for a different reason. It's not what the Holy Roller says, the fire of the Spirit. No. In other words, if you don't come to repentance and become part of God's family of called out ones and start living God's way, as who was it? Mr. Waterhouse used to say, just remember, God's got the fire. You know, and so for the wicked, that will be the end of the wicked. Because it tells us back in Malachi that the wicked shall become ashes under the feet of the righteous. But anyway, the fire is not mentioned here in this quote where Jesus is talking to them. Verse 6, therefore when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Well, you know, they hadn't really gotten a point yet about how exciting this gift was going to be. They were still thinking about, are you going to restore the kingdom now? How about any time now? We're ready. We're waiting for it. We're waiting for that to happen. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So he's trying to refocus their attention there, that there's some big work to be done before the restoration of the kingdom. So that's what we need to focus on now. So apparently they did get the point and began to prepare for it. Notice what they were doing in verse 14. In verse 14 it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Who? Jesus' brothers. They finally come around, haven't they? What Jesus said, prophet is what, not without honor except in his, or in his own country or neighborhood. You know, who can that guy be? He grew up here. We know him. We know his papa and his mama. And, you know, they're nobodies. But, you know, when people say that, you know, like if you grow up here in eastern Kentucky and somebody goes away and comes back and they become successful or famous or whatever, can't be anybody. He grew up with us. What's that saying about you? You know, we don't amount to much either, do we? Well, God did call little people of the world. I'm chasing this spider up here in case you wonder why I'm waving my arms. Let's turn over to chapter 2 here of Acts. And start, just read a few verses. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, you know, the day of Pentecost had to come, be fully come, because they counted it. You know, they counted those 50 days from that wave sheaf offering time, the day after the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread. So they had waited for that time to be counted down, and they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. And now it doesn't say it's fire. It says it is as of fire. In other words, it's to be compared to, or maybe it looked like it. And one sat upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men from every nation. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So the miracle was twofold, wasn't it? The Holy Spirit gave them utterance to speak different languages, but at the same time it said that they heard them in their own language. So there had to be a miracle in that sense as well. Let's drop down to verse 13. Others mocked them and said they've been partying too much and had too much of that new wine to drink. And I'll just skip over that one because Mr. Kubik's going to say a few words probably there. Let's see. Let's drop down to verse 14. But Peter standing up with the 11 raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. And heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So this was a prophecy being fulfilled today, on that day, at least partially. Mr. Kubik comments on that too, so I'll just skip over some of that. In fact, he had an interesting story about the aspect of your young people will dream dreams and they'll have visions and so on. And sure enough, when he and the other pastor that went over to, what country was it? Ukraine, the Ukrainian area. Estonia. Anyway, there was two pastors, and I'm not going to steal the thunder here, but anyway, there was a lady there that had a vision. She talked to him after services. I'll let him tell you that story. I whet your appetite. It was very interesting. But anyway, there was a little in the story. There was an issue about their garments only being half clean for the wedding supper. Well, I guess that, how would you like to be a pastor and then after you've spoken that day, you're told your garments are half dirty and you're not ready for the wedding supper? I'll wait and let him cover that. Let's now focus on the edifying the body through spiritual gifts. And that was in Scott Ashley's lecture. I hope one of these days we can play the whole thing. It's amazing what all he could cover in 45 minutes, but they've been studying this for a long time. Anyway, he gave a little background on what was being covered at this conference. And actually, he mentioned that this subject was written up on spiritual gifts some few years back. I don't remember, 10, 11 years ago. And it was submitted to the administration that was, whoever was in charge at the time. And apparently, the subject was just shelved and not brought forth till a couple of years ago. And so they dusted it off and started to work on it. And Mr. Ashley referred to the Constitution, a quote from 3.2, which is about the function within the church. It says, "There is one body, the church, which is a spiritual organism. The church has many members, to each of whom God has bestowed a measure of faith through the Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit, our Father has made us one in the body of Christ and individual members one of another. He has given us gifts that differ according to His will and has entrusted His Spirit to each of us so that we might exercise those gifts with humility." Notice that it says to each of us. That means everybody. "By the establishment of this Constitution, we acknowledge the truth of the Scriptures that all members have a different function within the church and that it is our Father who determines each member's function within the church." And then another quote from the Constitution, and it's God's purpose for diverse functions within the church. It says, "The purpose for the various functions established within the church or in God's church is to equip each member to perform the work of service, first to the church, and when the church has the opportunity, to all humanity. The proper working of each individual member in accordance with his or her function causes the church to grow." And then in the vision statement, which is in the strategic plan and operations plan, and also the budget for 2013 and 14, it says, "A church led by God's Holy Spirit, joined and knit together by what every member supplies, with all doing their share in growing in love and fulfill God's great purpose for humanity to bring many children to glory." And let's look at a couple of scriptures that some of this is drawn from, and it's Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Ephesians 4 and verse 15 says, "But speak the truth in love," or speaking the truth in love, "may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ." And also verse 16, "From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." And then let's look at 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 14. That's the chapter we usually refer to as the tongues chapter, or it speaks to the subject of speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, it says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." So spiritual gifts are to be desired. It's not wrong to desire spiritual gifts. Verse 12, "Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edifying of the church that you seek to excel." So spiritual gifts are not for the self. They are for the edifying of the church. Now, while we're here in 1 Corinthians, let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. Another one mentioning the desire to have gifts. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. One of the statements that was made in Mr. Wilbur Berg's lecture, you remember I mentioned him, I think, last week, didn't I? He's our old patriarch. I don't know how old he is, but he was in World War II, and he's been around a long time. But he's still ministering and pastoring churches, and I thought we were very blessed to have him there this year to speak with us. And from what I've been able to determine from looking at the Home Office website, we were not able to get a good recording of that. So he did give another lecture later, so I don't know whether there's any recording of that yet. But did I tell you what they did? They brought a... they realized that... there was nothing there to record his lecture, so somebody came running in with a little video camera and just turned on the audio and laid it up there. And I think I mentioned to you that, you know, he's got a lot of hearing loss. So he started talking, and he realized, well, he wasn't hearing anything from the crowd, so he put in both hearing aids and turned them up, and he would still have to walk out into the audience to hear what was being said. So he would walk away from the recorder. So I don't think we got much of his lecture, but he had some interesting things to say. So I hope it could be recovered somehow or other. Let's see. We read 1 Corinthians 12:31. Okay, what I was going to say was he mentioned that whenever you read chapter 13, we usually just sort of isolate that chapter. That's the chapter of love, right? But it's right in the middle of spiritual gifts. Chapter 12 is about spiritual gifts. Chapter 14 is about spiritual gifts. And he said there at the end, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And verse 2 says, and although I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So, all of these great gifts and benefits and talents and abilities... if you don't have love, you're spinning your wheels. You must have love. And I noticed Mr. Berg emphasized that a lot, and he just made me think of the Apostle Paul, who was not Apostle Paul, but Apostle John. You know, he lived for a long time and wrote the last books of the Bible and talked a lot about love. So, we can have a lot of great skills and gifts and abilities, but if it's without love, we miss the mark. Paul wanted to help the saints at Rome develop spiritual gifts. So let's go back into the book of Romans. At Romans chapter 1 and verse 11. Romans 1 verse 11 says, For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. And he goes on to say in verse 12, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. So he desired to impart to them spiritual gifts for the purpose of everybody being edified, being encouraged together. And so it would be encouraging and it would be beneficial to both. Now in Romans 12, let's turn over there. Now this is another chapter on spiritual gifts. So 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is on spiritual gifts. And Romans 12, addresses spiritual gifts. So let's see, 12 and verse 3, first of all. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So here's another scripture that shows that gifts and measures of faith through the Holy Spirit are given to each and every one. Let's read, read verses 6 through, well, let's just read right on down through 8. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace, and grace is what God gives us, that is given to us, let us use them. For what purpose? It says, if prophesying, and what is prophesying? We'll answer that question just in a second. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, that's serving, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality. You know, some people have the talent and ability to give and to give liberally. We used to have a member in the church that it was said, you know, some people just have the knack and the ability for making money every so often. I never had that knack, but probably would mess me up if I did. But Paul Cummins, I think most of you know him. It was said of him that if you give him $500, he'll come back with $1,000. He just had that ability to take money and invest it in a job or a project some way, and he'd always make money on it. So some people have that ability. Some people are very liberal. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, and on it goes. But I think we see here some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how they are sometimes used. Now, back to, let's see, where was it? In verse 3? No, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 14:3. It's going to answer your question there. Did you have a question in verse 6 about what is prophesying? What does that mean in the New Testament? Is it always about foretelling the future? No, it isn't. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3. 14 and verse 3, it says, let not him who eats... I'm in the wrong place. Excuse me. First Corinthians 14:3. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So we generally describe it as inspired preaching and teaching. Also verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So we know then that speaking in tongues is not what is considered prophesying here. Because if you spoke in tongues and you didn't have somebody to interpret, or if you couldn't interpret yourself, it's of no benefit to anybody. You ever attended a church where they say they speak in tongues? I have. I never did know what they said. Nobody else did either. And some of them that spoke it said they didn't know what it was either. So what benefit is it? You know, it might be some kind of a sign, but you don't really know what they said. We have had not really had that gift in the church that I know of today. However, we do have people with multilingual skills. I don't know whether when the camera was panning the audience on Sabbath 2 weeks ago that they came across the translation booth. It was back there with the sound system. I don't know whether anybody saw that or whether they showed it or not. But anyway, I try to stay away from that area because I can't listen to three people at the same time. But in the, if you're sitting next to that booth, you'll be hearing what's coming through the sound system in English, and they'll be translating it in Spanish or German or whatever whatever group they're reaching there. Usually, I think it was, they just had one booth this year, so I suppose it was Spanish. Okay, verse 4. He who speaks, I read that, didn't I? We'll skip on down then. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:1. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. So the very first verse sets the theme for this chapter. Now, verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. For what purpose? For the profit of all. So it's given for the benefit of all. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing, and by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy or inspired preaching, teaching, edification, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But, verse 11, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And it's for the unification and edification of the body, the church. I don't know whether we have anybody that has specifically had the gift of healing bestowed on them. There may be. I don't know. Generally, we don't say any much about it. We pray for people. We anoint them, and we put it in God's hands. We do what God instructs us, and I'm sure a lot of people have been healed in the church. Well, I'll give you one example. There was a man called me one time, and he said, my wife is in terrible pain, and it won't go away. And he asked me to come and anoint her. And this happened several years ago. And I said, well, I'd like to come. Are you close? Are you where you could drive over to the house? And he said, well, I can. Because I said, I'm home babysitting, and my wife is gone. So I can't leave the house. And so he brought her on over, and as soon as they got in, we just knelt down right there in the living room. I anointed her and prayed for her. And they got up and left, and she was still in excruciating pain, and just watched them as they got in the car and left. And I closed the door, and I didn't know what happened after that. But you know that little creek that you crossed down there? He said when they got right there, it was gone. Well, I didn't know. I didn't know a thing about it. You know, and later on, I got in touch with him and I asked, well, how did she do? You know, how? And so he told me. But, you know, things like that happen. And you don't. Some people are healed instantly and some people won't be healed for a while. And as some have said, some won't be healed till the resurrection. You know, God makes that decision and makes that choice. But God does still heal, and he uses his servants to do what we are instructed to do. We don't heal anybody. God does. Okay. Let's talk for just a few minutes. I guess I've got a little more time. Would you ask Mr. Kubik how much time he needs? I don't know how long that is. I didn't check it. But anyway, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. This was an interesting thing that came up in another one of the things came up in Wilbur Berg's lecture. Since he goes way back and he remembers certain things, and also there was some other pastors there in the room that also went back to that time and could help out with his memory of things. And let me read chapter 12, verse 27 through 31, then we'll talk about it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles, and then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of the miracles? Do all have the gift of healing, and do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Okay, we read verse 31 earlier, but you notice that these responsibilities as apostles, prophets, teachers, and so on are mentioned with gifts, set right in the middle of the subject of gifts. But what is our history? I know a lot of you older members will remember back in worldwide days, this was understood to mean positions or rankings, positions of authority. 1, 2, 3. Mr. Berg pointed out that the word in Greek for first, second, and third are adverbs, and it's just simply an enumeration. In other words, it's a list. That's all it is. Find the right page here. But what happened? Yeah, I was wondering, well, how did we get to that understanding? Well, it goes way back, and Mr. Berg first thought it was in the early 60s. Well, Norm and I came in the church in 63, so it was already then understood that way, and so it was finally decided it happened during the late 50s. That a group of ministers had come to Mr. Armstrong and convinced him that those were rank and authority positions. You know, like the military. I never was in the military, but I know you got a general at the top. And then you got, what you got next under that? Can you tell me? Anybody tell me? Colonel? And then what under that?
Major.
So these are levels of authority. And that's sort of the way that it was understood and taught. But how do you square that with Matthew 20? Here's what Jesus said. Matthew 20 and verse 26 is the core verse, but we'll read 25 through 28. Chapter 20, verse 25. Then Jesus called them to himself and said, that's his disciples, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be among you, but whosoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. There will be people who are in lead and responsible positions of service, but it is for service. It's what it's for. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So, he said it's not to be structured the way the Gentiles structured things. These simply then are a list of gifts. And let's notice Ephesians 4, because Ephesians 4 is the other place where these jobs or descriptions of service are listed. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers." Now, if this really was positions of authority, how come the lists are different? Did you notice that? In 1 Corinthians, it doesn't mention evangelists, does it? Or does it? Yeah, evangelists are in verse 11 of Ephesians 4. But evangelists are not mentioned back in 1 Corinthians 12. Let's see, who else is not mentioned? Pastors are not mentioned back there. So the lists are different. So what it really means is this is just a listing of gifts that were given. See, we've been reading about gifts that are given to every individual in the church for serving and edifying for the benefit of the whole church. Okay, these are gifts, evangelists, prophets, pastors, and so on, are special gifts or edifications given to individuals to serve the whole. Notice this back up in verse 8. "Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captive and gave gifts to men." So his purpose was to send gifts to men to serve the church. Well, I think I probably said enough about that. Anyway, we go with Matthew 20, Jesus' instructions there. So I don't know, you may have heard a few years back, maybe three, four, or five years back, someone say that we're never going to be what we should be until we restore those positions of authority. Well, as far as I'm concerned, Christ has taken care of that. So, these are all talking about gifts and services to the church. Now, what's the purpose? Did we read some of that a while ago in verse 12 through 16? I don't think we did. Let's read it now. Of Ephesians 4, verse 12. "For," here's the purpose and the function, "for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man or woman or a person in the church, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So Christ and his example is the goal. "That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." And you know, that's been going on ever since the New Testament church. There's always people slipping in to the church and deceiving people and throwing out misleading doctrines and things like that. And that's one of the functions and purposes of these jobs of the ministry. "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." So that's the purpose of gifts and ministerial services. Now let's conclude with 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. First Peter 4, verse 10, and we'll read 10 and 11. First Peter 4 and verse 10 says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another." In other words, use it to serve. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, we've scratched the surface. There'll be more to come.